Good evening. Thanks for being here. So good to see you all and be together tonight to have a chance to worship God, to build each other up, to glorify Him in all things. We're thankful for our visitors. It's good to have you all here. We've got several students starting to trickle in. We know that that's going to just be a flood by next weekend, and so we're excited for that time of year, and it's all just so good. And I thank Scott for the songs. I appreciate you texting me today and asking what the lesson's on. It's so helpful when we can coordinate our worship that way. Singing is just an extension of the lesson. Teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We praise God in our songs and we teach one another in our songs. So I appreciate songs that will go hand in hand with some of the things that we'll discuss tonight. And before I get into the lesson, I want to just make a couple side comments. Chelsea and I are very full right now. We had a great day yesterday spending some time with a couple visitors that we have with us today. David and Dana Carroza are visiting with us from California, and they spend their retirement serving orphans. They've devoted themselves to place orphans in Christian homes, and by any means and many means necessary to get that done. And they're sitting with, you'll see them sitting with Chelsea. And I encourage you, encourage them and get a chance to know them. You'll be very filled up just having a chance to talk with them. So we're thankful for your presence and all the good work you do for the Lord's glory. Well, let's get into the lesson. Tonight I want to think about suffering. We talk about this from time to time. I talk about this from time to time, and if I'm going to present the whole counsel of God, it's going to come up very regularly because God has a lot to say about it. And you think about just our own experiences. We all suffer at different points in our lives. Some suffering's more intense. Some suffering lasts for longer periods of time. And many among our own family here are suffering now, suffering physically, suffering emotionally, suffering spiritually. We think about people like David and Job who had to endure all three of those kinds of suffering at once. And we're just thankful that God's revealed their walk with us. We think about ever since sin entered the world, suffering and pain entered in step. Suffering has characterized the human experience since that point in time. Satan would like to use our pain to destroy us. But we have a loving Father who would use pain, who would use suffering for our good, for His great purposes. He'd use it to strengthen our faith in Him and refine our character. And we think about these things. God's not just left us alone to endure these difficulties on our own. God knows what you're going through. I may not, and in most cases I do not. But God knows, and God cares so much. One evidence of that, not only specific things that we can read in His Word that shows us that He cares for us, but if we just take the depth, the breadth of all that He's said about this subject, again, that reveals what God that God knows and God cares. Think about how much of His written Word is devoted to this subject. Have you ever just stopped to think about how many books of the Bible have suffering in some sense as the main theme or main purpose or as a key theme, something that just recurs over and over? And that's really what I'd like to do tonight. Just do a survey of Bible suffering. Walk through the Bible and just show how this comes up over and over again, how God speaks to our pain. How God knows and God cares. He speaks to give us comfort, perspective, and answers when we otherwise would have none. And so we're thankful for our Father who not only works to bring about our good, but has said so much to help us. And so we'll begin in Genesis. Does Genesis talk about suffering in any way? I mean, think about the beginning. Rebellion against God brought the beginning of suffering. When sin entered the world, pain and suffering was right on its heels. over and over, we see just in those first few chapters of Genesis, over and over, man suffered because they rejected God's will for their good. Yet we think about this, and as we see just all the difficulty, all the pain, and all the problems that were going on in the beginning of time, we see God worked in the world to cultivate faith and blessing for those who loved Him. Even through suffering, He would do this. Abraham is such a prime example of that. And at that point, too, we see God also began to work for the good of all mankind to alleviate suffering through His purposes in Jesus. And so He's not only working to take care of the immediate discomfort and the immediate pain, but He begins working to cure it, to find the real solution for our suffering. But towards the end of Genesis, we see in Joseph, unwavering in faith in God brought victory in suffering. And this is an amazing story that God's revealed to us and that God's shown us. Righteous Joseph suffered not for his own sins, but because of the sins of his wicked brothers, because of the sins of wicked Potiphar's wife, and he's suffering as a result. Yet God was with him every step of the way. And we see that over and over in those chapters at the end of Genesis. God was with him every step of the way and turned his suffering for good. Think about this. Even as a slave in the darkness of an Egyptian prison, God could turn that all the way around to raise up Joseph to become the second most powerful man in the world. I mean, have you ever stopped to think about his position? I mean, if Egypt is the great world power at the time and Joseph's raised to be right-hand man of Pharaoh, he's the second most powerful man in the world. Open up your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis. This is a survey, so we're going to cover big volumes of text, but it's so helpful sometimes to just zoom in and get some of the rich, tangible things that God's revealed for us instead of keeping our heads in the clouds sometimes in a survey view. But open up, if you would, to Genesis chapter 41. I want to just note a few things that Joseph says throughout the course, after God's done all this work to raise him to Pharaoh's right hand. Notice Genesis 41 and 51 and 52. This is after Joseph's married and he gives birth to sons. Verse 51, Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. He named the second Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. And so even in the naming of his sons, he's giving glory to God for God's hand in his life. Flip over to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45, beginning in verse 5. This is as Joseph's interacting with his brothers and showing really Christ's love to forgive them for their wickedness. But notice his God focus beginning in verse 5 as he's comforting his brothers in this time. Now don't be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will neither be plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. And we think about Joseph's perspective at this time. Earlier, as Judah's recounting the story of them taking their brother into it, he looks back and recalls the cries of his brother, the screams and the cries of the pain that Joseph was experiencing when they sold him into slavery. And Joseph can be on this end of it and say, look at what God accomplished through my pain. And notice also chapter 50. Chapter 50. And I want to notice just verse 20. I'll start in verse 19. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? This is again as his brothers were really doubting that forgiveness. You know, now that our father's dead, what are you going to do to us? Am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. So just notice Joseph's attitude, Joseph's focus as he's seeing what God can accomplish through his suffering. And so let's move on to Exodus. Think about Exodus. Is there suffering in Exodus? The book opens up with suffering as we see the people are enslaved. And what we're presented with is this affliction. They're afflicted with very hard labor, and their lives are characterized as bitter lives that result from the affliction of their hard labor. But we get in chapter 3 as God's speaking with Moses, and God says he heard the cries of his people, and he saw their affliction. So God heard, God saw. And what we see throughout the next few chapters is God delivering his people from this suffering with many powerful signs that would demonstrate his love and faithfulness to them. Think about this just in a big picture, what that slavery and redemption means for us. How that became a shadow, how that became such a powerful illustration for help to help us grasp the affliction that we had in our slavery of sin and God's deliverance with powerful signs for our salvation through Jesus. And so we think about Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Is there suffering in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? We think about God's will is for our good. We see command and law and instruction where God's teaching his people, his new covenant people, this is the way that you are to walk. And so he gave many laws and instruction for the good of his people, yet over and over his people rebelled and experienced more pain and suffering as a result of their sin. But even in that, even while they're wandering in the wilderness, even when they're suffering affliction because of their sin and rebellion against God, God would continue to work for the good of his people. Please open up to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. The first real sermon we see in Deuteronomy, Moses is preaching to the people, encouraging them to remember, think back on this experience in the wilderness. Notice Deuteronomy 8. We'll pick up in verse 2. He says, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you're to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and fear him." And so even in this difficult, painful time, that was a result of their unfaithfulness, their lack of faith and their rebellion against God, God would still use that to cultivate faith and obedience and bring his people to love him and trust in him. And think about this. This is the context, again, that Jesus quoted from three times when he was being tempted by Satan and tested by God in the wilderness. He'd say, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Well, think about Joshua and Judges. We were in Joshua a little bit this morning. But what we see compounding in Joshua and Judges is, again, more rebellion brought more suffering. Over and over, God's people lacked faith and rebelled against God's will. And that rebellion brought more pain and suffering. But grace and mercy abounded. Even in their continual rebellion, grace and mercy abounded. God repeatedly heard the cries of his people and repeatedly responded with grace, raising up judges or leaders to deliver his people from their affliction. And we think sometimes grace isn't in the Old Testament. That's just so wrong. I mean, what God does continually with his people is always responding in grace. And as we'll be moving into Ruth and Samuel, think about this. Ruth and Samuel, what we'll focus on is not so much the national suffering of God's people, but we'll see suffering on a more individual level. The suffering of the righteous individual, the innocent righteous. With this, we see that God cares for every person. You know, we've seen the large scale, God caring for his people as a whole, but God cares for every person. and he wants to bring about the good for every individual. And so let's think about Ruth. And what we see in Ruth, with Ruth and Naomi, is a story of redemption and grace, but it's surrounded by suffering. Ruth lost her husband. Naomi lost her husband and her two sons. Both suffered hunger. Both suffered solitude. Both suffered vulnerability. And again, God was with them. And God continued to show grace and provision to both, turning bitterness into joy, emptiness into fullness. That's the movement of that book. That's the story we see. And then think about 1 and 2 Samuel. And whose suffering really stands out when we think about 1 and 2 Samuel? It's David's. What we see is two pictures of that, though. In 1 Samuel, David's suffering because of the sins of Saul and others, primarily. He's got his own faults in there and suffers consequences as a result of that. But the overall movement is he's innocent and he's the righteous one. And Saul has no cause to seek him harm. And so he's suffering at the hands of Saul and these other minions of Saul who would seek to do him in. But we see in 2 Samuel, David's suffering for his own sins. The recurring consequences from his sins with David, against Uriah and Bathsheba, adultery, murder, the cover-up. But in both of these cases, whether it's because of other sins or whether it's because of his sins, David found grace. Again, there's grace and comfort and salvation in the Lord. And then we move on to 1 and 2 Kings, and we see this phrase that's repeated over and over, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the word of Jehovah. And we see for some that means blessings. For others, that means judgment. It's those who would walk according to the word of the Lord that would be blessed. But it's those who would walk, who would reject the word of the Lord that would suffer. But that's the outcome. There were times when it looked like the righteous were losing, that the wicked were winning, that the wicked were pounding on the innocent, the righteous. But ultimately, God's justice occurred, and God's people were blessed. And Elijah's such a great core example of that in that book. He suffered greatly at the hands of Ahab and Jezebel, fearing for his life, lacking food during the famine, lacking water, but ultimately he was victorious with God because God provided him daily with food and security. Even think about chapter 19 when Elijah's becoming depressed. He's just been threatened with his life, and so he's depressed. But God works with him through that depression to encourage him and to comfort him and to give him a perspective and to renew him again to service. And so God's working through Elijah's suffering. And so that's enough of the historical movement. We think about the wisdom literature, the poetry books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. So much of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament as a whole is devoted to the subject of suffering. It's certainly a key theme, if not the main theme of that section. I mean, so much of that is just devoted to understanding suffering. Why do we suffer? Why do the righteous suffer? Over and over, we're confronted with those issues, and God's answering our questions. And of course, none rings louder than Job. Think about Job for a second. As we just look at this book as a whole and see what God's trying to teach us through Job's suffering, I think it's this: that God is worthy of my praise regardless of my circumstances. Whether I'm blessed in this life or whether I'm suffering intensely in this life, that's irrelevant when it comes to the glory that God's due and the praise that he's due. And that's the lesson that Job learned. Job lost everything in his physical life. Possessions, children, really his wife, really his friends, and just think about the chronic physical pain that he endured. That's something that I didn't appreciate as much when I was learning the story of Job when I was little. But I mean, that's really what drags through the book is, I mean, he is just suffering this physical pain, this physical illness. Open up to Job 1, if you would, about the middle of your Old Testament, just before Psalms. Job 1. I just want to notice a few things at the onset of this book. Job's perspective when he's lost these things we've just discussed. Notice chapter 1 and verse 20. This is after he's lost his possessions and his children. Beginning in verse 20, "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God." That's amazing. Turn over to chapter 2, if you would. Pick up in verse 9. As now he's afflicted physically, and basically God said to Satan, "You can't take his life." Well, he got about as close as he could with his physical pain that he was enduring. But notice verse 9. "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die.' But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips.'" Again, we're so thankful for this, aren't we? But as we see his friends arrive, and at the end of chapter 2, his friends come and they exercise the most wisdom they showed in the book those first 7 days as they just remain silent. They're quiet, they're there to just be with Job. And then they open their mouths. And what we see throughout the interactions with his friends is as his friends accuse Job, this begins to provoke Job, and Job begins to really question God with anger and challenge God's justice. And that's where Job was wrong. And that's what God responds to. In chapter 38, when God finally speaks up, he responded to give Job perspective. He says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" And throughout that discourse where God's speaking to Job, he's given him perspective, saying, "Where were you? How can you challenge my justice?" is the thing. Notice Job chapter 42 and Job's response. Job repents for challenging God's purposes. Notice chapter 42, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. Chapter 42, 1 through 6. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I've declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes.'" And so Job figured it out. Regardless of his state, God is so much higher than he was. And regardless of our circumstances, God is so much higher than we are. And we may not know, we may not ever understand. But God knows and God cares. And God's working to bring about our good for those that love him or are called according to his purpose. And so think also about the Psalms. Think about the Psalms. I mean, that's such a core component of the Psalms, suffering. I mean, if we don't get that out of the Psalms, we've only read about a third of them. But what the Psalms teach us is to depend on God and to cry to Him in suffering. And they teach us how to do that, how to depend on God, how to continue to trust Him when everything on the ground looks like God's abandoned us. How do we continue to trust? They model that for us, and they can help us get plugged in almost any circumstance in life. We can plug into one of the Psalms and say, this is how we should respond to God in that circumstance. But we see so many different causes for suffering, many different degrees of suffering, many different time spans of suffering. There were times where when David's crying out, it seems like it's new, but he's still crying to God. There's times when he's been crying and crying and crying. He's been enduring this for a long time. But in all this, we're taught to see God, to cry out to God, and to trust in God regardless of our current circumstances. But what they also teach us to do is to praise God for the relief that He provides and His salvation, for His deliverance. And so they don't just take us to God with our requests, but they show us how to continue to live for God, continue to give Him the praise and the glory that He deserves. And the Proverbs, the other side of this, where Job's the righteous sufferer, and he doesn't understand why. What we see in Proverbs is wisdom to avoid as much suffering in this life as we can, to avoid the pain and the suffering. And the Proverbs present us with there's some pain and suffering that can be avoided by wise choices, by righteous living. But what's amazing about this is God's providing the answers. God's providing the wisdom so that we're not left to just wander in the dark, groping what's right, what's wrong, what's wise, what's foolish, and end up in those kind of painful circumstances. So we don't have to learn these things for ourselves. The challenge of this book, though, is to listen to the wisdom, to choose what the wise man's saying. And so I want to just note the prophets. I wasn't planning on saying much about the prophets. I thought I'd just say the prophets and say enough said. I think we recognize suffering over and over, either in the lives of the prophets themselves or in the message that they proclaim. But I want to move on to the New Testament. And again, for time's sake, I won't have time to go into all this. But I just want to look at this. I mean, we've stepped back. I want to just step back again and just notice a couple things. Just notice how much of the New Testament is devoted to suffering. Where we think about suffering as a main theme or subject that you see in some of the New Testament books. I mean, the Gospels, Acts, Romans, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, 2 Timothy, James, 3 John. I didn't include it on the PowerPoint because it's going to mess up my slide. But all these books have suffering and explanations for suffering, causes for suffering. It's talked about in all these New Testament letters. And again, just the point is, God knows, God cares, and He's trying to help us. And I mean, those are the books that have suffering as a major subject. We've got books as a whole that are devoted to this subject. Hebrews, 1 Peter, Revelation are written to Christians that are suffering. In the case of Revelation, they've suffered and they're gearing up for more suffering. But again, God's given us comfort, perspective. He's writing to us to help us see how to respond and live for Him in the midst of all this pain. We've seen so much emphasis on suffering for our sin, especially early on. If you think back to when I was talking about Genesis, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, those sort of things, we see a lot of suffering for our own sins. The New Testament writings mentioned here on this slide emphasize and explain suffering as a righteous person. You know, 1 Peter is really strong in that. That you continue to suffer for the cause of Christ. You live righteous and you're going to suffer for that. And he's helping us be equipped for that type of suffering. And so we're suffering for the cause of Christ because Christ suffered for our sin. And that's the difference. And so he's helping us say, okay, we're going to embrace suffering. That's part of our discipleship. That's part of being a follower of Christ. again, 1 Peter 2 is really strong in that point. We've been called for that purpose. But we live righteous lives and are going to suffer along those things. Well, I want to just notice some topics as well. Again, just seeing these themes as themes, stepping back and just looking in the big picture at what God said, the various kinds of pain and suffering that God's addressed. We think about barrenness and how barrenness permeates the Scriptures with Sarah and Rachel and Hannah and Elizabeth. Has the Bible shown anybody who's lost a spouse? We think about Abraham, Jacob, Ezekiel, and God, he wasn't to mourn. Tamar, Ruth, Naomi, Bathsheba. Recognize any of those names from the lineage of Christ in Matthew 1? Loss of children, we think about Abraham and Jacob when he thought Joseph was dead. I mean, he wanted to die. And then the fear of losing Benjamin in that Egyptian prison. And then Amram and Jochebed. I mean, they lost Moses. He was taken from their home, or they gave him away. The loss of loved ones, Mary and Martha losing Lazarus. And that's the point at which we see Jesus wept. I mean, and then wives who are stuck with worthless or unreasonable husbands. Think about Abigail. Think about the instruction in 1 Peter 3 as he's writing to encourage the wives there how to continue to live. Or the husbands with an unsupportive wife. I mean, we just read Job, where she's encouraging him to curse God and die, and he's trying to retain his faith and glorify God. And then imprisonment. I mean, we don't typically think of the righteous people in jail, but that's pretty strong in Christianity. We see Joseph, Jeremiah, Daniel, Paul, and the other apostles hated without cause, Joseph and David and Daniel and Jesus. The list goes on, though. The threat of death. I mean, Elijah, again, that's part of that fear is what drove him into that depression in chapter 19 of 1 Kings. The physical health, the chronic physical health. Job, David, I should have looked it up. It's around Psalm 40 somewhere, but a psalm where David's been sick for a while and he's crying out to God in his physical sickness. Hunger, loss of possession. Again, just seeing all these different types of sufferings that we'll experience in our lives, God's spoken to that. He sees it. He's seen it throughout time among so many of his children. He's seen it and he shared it with us to speak to that, to speak to us about that, to answer that. So we keep stepping back. So let's step back a little bit farther. And just think about God working to end suffering. In all this, we see God ended the suffering of those who were faithful to him. So many of these occasions have a happy ending in some form or another. But we must remember it was in his time and in his way to bring about the greatest good for so many. And in so many cases, God was able to accomplish so much for the good of those who loved him and were called according to his purpose. And just note a few examples of how God worked for good. How he turned the suffering of Job and David into good. God worked for the good of Job. In Job, he learned patience. I mean, the patient man, and he continued to learn patience through his suffering. But he developed, I mean, he started off the book as a blameless man. At the end of the book, he's developed even that much more reverence for God and a deeper knowledge of God. He said, and I've just lost the exact phrase, but he says, now I see, oh, he said before, I heard with my ears, now I see you. And that's what we want. We want to know God. We want to see him. And that's what Job developed through his suffering. God turned his misery into blessings many times over. And then think about how God worked for the good of David. In the Psalms, we see God turning the suffering of David into praise and strength and prosperity. I mean, even in some Psalms themselves, you see what starts off as, I'm struggling, I'm hurting, I don't know how this is going to work out, as he talks to God and praises God and notes God's character, relies on his knowledge of God himself, by the end he's praising God and promising more praise to God and telling others of calling others to praise God. And so how God's turning those circumstances for good. And David himself grew in faith and was himself established for God's higher purposes. But in David and Job, we see God working for our good in even in their sufferings. Consider the suffering of Job and David and the blessing that that's provided for so many more people. If Job never suffered, if Job never went through, had to endure what he endured, where would we be without that book? I mean, where would we be in our lives without the book of Job? The comfort and the perspective that we receive. If David never suffered at the hand of Saul, where would we be in our lives without so many psalms of lament that teach us how to trust in God? Where would we be? Where would we be without so many of the praise psalms that were made possible by David's growth and experience in suffering? But even beyond just working for good in that way, God's worked for great, great purposes. Think about the suffering of Joseph and Ruth. I just gave it away, didn't I? Think about the suffering of Joseph and Ruth. God used the suffering of those who were faithful to him, like Joseph and Ruth, to accomplish greater purposes. God used Joseph's suffering to bring about the relief from famine from all of his people, that brought that family from Abraham's seed to Egypt in the first place. And think about how that furthered God's promises to Abraham and raised up a great nation that would then ultimately bring about Jesus. And then think about Ruth. Think about Naomi and Ruth. What God accomplished through their suffering. You know, we see loss, emptiness, bitterness at the beginning of that book. But at the end, it's joy. And it's fulfillment, it's fullness. Because Ruth gave birth to a son. And they named him Obed. And Obed beget Jesse. And Jesse beget David. And you think about the blessing that David was to God's people. A shepherd of God's people. A man after God's own heart. And through David we have Christ. I realize these are big step backs. And things that Ruth could not have understood in her life. But I'm just trying to get us to see how God's working. And as Job recognized, God's purposes are so higher than we are. God's thoughts are so higher than our thoughts. But what we're seeing over and over is God's working for good. God's working to accomplish great purposes for those who love him and are called for that purpose. And so the ultimate answer to our suffering is Jesus. And that's what God's been working on from the beginning. Open up, if you would, with me to Romans chapter 5. I've been blessed with occasions to come back to Romans 5 through 8 a few times recently, and so I won't apologize for doing it again. There's really no better way that I can see to end this lesson, but I want to just read a couple sections from Romans 5 through 8. Let's start Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having now been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've received the reconciliation. Now flip over, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and I'll pick up in verse 35. Again, God's answer to our suffering, his ultimate answer, is Jesus. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long, we were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And again, his ultimate answer is Jesus. I hope, if nothing else in this lesson, as we've stepped back many times and just looked at this Bible survey, that you see God knows what you're going through. And God cares intensely. He cares so much. He cares so much that he's devoted so much of his written word to helping us be victorious over pain and over suffering through the grace and power that's available to us through Jesus. And it's all right here. We've got to run to this. We've got to run to his word. Be filled up with it. Just soak it in. Only then will we have the strength to endure. Only then will we have the ability to overcome. The answers and the help that you need are right here. They're not here with me or with any other man. They're right here. You just need to seek them. God's given us the answers. I want to consider one final promise of God. If you have Romans 8 open, we'll go there as well. But Romans 8, 28 and 29. Some of you may have picked up on this in the points I've been making already, just because I think this is so helpful for us to consider in our suffering. It says, for we know God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he'd be the firstborn among many brethren. Think about that promise. I mean, that is a promise of God. God causes all things to work together for good. That doesn't mean that I'm going to love everything, every experience, and that it's going to feel good and that it's going to be happy and pleasant. But God's causing all things to work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to that purpose. He talks about the purpose in the next verse, to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what God's been working towards, that we be like Jesus. And that's what God's working for in our lives. Please write these verses on your hearts and let them inform you as you think through the difficulties we go through. Believe this promise and live by that promise. Joseph lived by that promise before it was written in Romans 8. Ruth, David, Elijah, Daniel, Paul, and the other apostles. And most of all, our Lord Jesus himself. As he loved God, as he worked for greater purposes, and God can turn certain defeat into overwhelming victory. I hope the lesson's been a help. I hope it's been an encouragement. Again, I try not to share my words, but just share what God's revealed. So I hope it's been a help. I hope it's been an encouragement. And I hope you'll find counsel in God's word. If you need anything, if you need our prayers, we want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. We want to help you through any difficulty, any struggle, to trust in God and lean on Him and see Him as He is. And if you're not in Christ, we want to help you with that as well. Please come forward as we stand and sing.